Well, now would be a great time to take out your outline and your Bible if you brought that tonight. When we left our study last week, we saw Jehu was really finishing up task number two of the three tasks God had issued to him. Jehu was first to remove the evil kings of both Israel and Judah, along with the evil queen Jezebel. And then task number two, he was to institute God's verdict of the death sentence on the remaining heirs and the remaining dynasty of the evil king Ahab. And now Jehu has number three in front of him, the final task to accomplish, that being to eradicate Baal worship from the nation of Israel. Jehu wastes no time. He mounts his horse and he starts racing to Samaria, the hotbed of all that's going on in Israel. So let's pick up our Bible text at 2 Kings 10, verse 12. Jehu then set out and went towards Samaria. At Beth Eked of the shepherds, he met some relatives of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and asked, "Who are you?" They said, "We're relatives of Ahaziah, and we have come down to greet the families of the king and of the queen mother." "Take them alive," he ordered. So they took them alive and slaughtered them by the well of Beth Eked, 42 of them. He left no survivor. And he left there. After he left there, he came upon Jehonadab, son of Rechab, who was on his way to meet him. Jehu greeted him and said, "Are you in accord with me, as I am with you?" "I am," Jehonadab answered. "If so," said Jehu, "give me your hand." So he did, and Jehu helped him up into the chariot. Jehu said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." Then he had him ride along with him in his chariot. When Jehu came to Samaria, he killed all who were left there of Ahab's family. He destroyed them according to the word of the Lord spoken to Elijah. Here we see Jehu mops up the remaining descendants of these evil kings, and he encounters them, and from out of the blue, Jehu picks up an ally along the way. His name is Jehonadab. So let's unpack this passage and learn more tonight about this new caped crusader. There's always next week, and Pastor Drew will teach us how in the world Jehu was able to accomplish this daunting task of removing a religion from a nation. So just who is this Jehonadab? Well, if you do some careful Bible study, you'll find that Moses' father-in-law was Jethro, and Jethro was a Midianite. Midian had several branches under it, and one of those branches is the Kenites. Under the branches of the Kenites, we come to the family of Rechab, and Rechab is Jehonadab's father. Just what does all this mean? Well, simply it means Jehonadab was very familiar with Israel. His people had actually traveled with the people of Israel through the 40 years wandering in the wilderness and into the promised land that they had procured. So it means that Jehonadab's people had embraced Israel's God. This brings us to point one for tonight. You never know who's going to embrace God's truth. You never know who's going to embrace God's truth. I mean, here we have a nomadic descendant of Moses' father-in-law joining forces with God's new king of Israel. And it's all because somewhere hundreds of years earlier, Moses brought God's truth to the desert nation of Midian. Midian was an Arab nation, but you know, that doesn't matter because God gets through to whoever God wants to get through to. Friends, we never know who's going to embrace God's truth, and many times it's the most unlikely people. Just think, we have Moses and all of Israel, they're in Egypt. But the Egyptians didn't really embrace Israel's God. So then Moses kind of runs off to Midian, and through him alone, the Rechabites, the Kenites, and the Midianites embrace God, planting God's word that would be instilled in Jehonadab. We have seen it throughout the centuries. The most unlikely people are those people that embrace God's truth. And you and I have no clue as to who will and who will not embrace God's truth. It's interesting when we work at the booth at the Warren County Fair, we meet thousands of people. And in those thousands of people, we have dozens and dozens of conversations with those folks about God and church. And in those encounters, you know, I think I can usually guess which people are actually going to wind up coming to church in the future. And every time I guess, you know what happens? I'm wrong. The ones I think are definitely going to show up don't come. It's kind of a phenomenon. I know many of you have had the same. It's crazy. You sit there and talk to them, and it's like, well, we have that. We have a program for kids. Oh, you're interested in something new and different? Well, we do drama. Oh, yeah, we offer the, yeah, we have that. Oh, we have a hospitality table. All this stuff. You can tell they're so close to finding God. They're right there in that discussion. You talk on and on and on. And then in the end, they drink a cup of Gladys and Doris lemonade. They grab a handful of coffee, or excuse me, candy, and then they walk on. Then as the weeks go by, a new face starts to show up at Westbridge. And over time, through here and through you, they find God. And then they tell us our story in a baptismal pool. And we hear how this magnet that's been sitting on their refrigerator for a long time, just beckoning them to come to church, is actually a magnet they got at our booth at the fair. You and I never know who's going to embrace God's truth. Let's see what else we could learn about Jehu's new sidekick, Jehonadab. We know he's a nomadic man of Arabian descent from the nation of Midian, who has kind of been drafted into Israel now. The book of Jeremiah actually gives us the only other information about this guy, Jehonadab, and it's pretty fascinating. In the passage Jeremiah is dealing with, there's a very disobedient Israel. When he comes upon these descendants of Jehonadab, he finds something very different. He finds people that have a stark contrast to the others in Israel. Let's read it. It's in Jeremiah 35, and it's verse 8. We have obeyed everything our forefather Jehonadab, son of Rechab, commanded us. Neither we nor our wives nor our sons and daughters have ever drunk wine or built houses to live in or had vineyards, fields, or crops. We have lived in tents and have fully obeyed everything our forefather Jehonadab commanded us. Here we learn how Jehonadab had ordered that wine was not to be consumed by his people, and that they would live nomadically, never acquiring land, rather staying simple in order to refrain from things that could trip them up. When Jeremiah comes upon these descendants of Jehonadab, he finds that they actually obeyed Jehonadab's instruction, even long after he was gone. This brings us to point two. Jehonadab promoted carefulness. Jehonadab saw wine as a thing that was best left out of one's life. He was being careful. Without alcohol, there'd be no alcohol-related deaths. Without alcohol, there would be no domestic violence. Jehonadab, his carefulness, saw to that. And without alcohol, there'd be no addictions. Once again, his carefulness saw to that. You know, when Drew approached me a number of years ago and talked to me about being an elder, he said, I just have one thing. He said, the elders, we choose not to drink. And the reason is because we want to have this carefulness about us. And that was one of the criteria that we've placed in promoting this thing that Jehonadab had done. Jehonadab also had his people refrain from procuring wealth and amassing land. In those days, vineyards and crops, well, they meant money. And Jehonadab's carefulness established a people who didn't focus on alcohol. They didn't focus on getting richer. Instead, they focused on obeying God and doing what was right. Look at God's assessment of their choices in verse 18 of Jeremiah 35. Then Jeremiah turned to the Rechabites and said, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. You have obeyed your ancestor Jehonadab in every aspect, following all his instructions. Therefore, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Jehonadab, son of Rechab, will always have descendants who serve me. Wow. I mean, that's huge. Jehonadab will always have descendants that serve God. That's a promise every patriarch and every follower of God wants to hear. And why did that come about? Because they lived carefully. They were willing to abstain from things that had the potential to bring them down. What parent wouldn't want that promise for their kids? What parent wouldn't want to leave such a legacy for their entire lifeline and family that they would always have someone who served God? It's important. The things Jehonadab's people gave up, they were not unholy things, but they were things that had the potential to trip them up. So they chose to abstain from those things. And God was thrilled with their decision to abstain from those. He was thrilled that they treated their lives with kid gloves and said no to those things that might get them off track. Remember, it all happened because of Jehonadab. He was the one who gave this order of carefulness, and then he modeled it for his people. We sit here tonight as followers of God, children of God, instructed to live lives that should be examples for the world on how to live. There's no shame, and there's no silliness. There's nothing silly about living carefully. And there's nothing wrong with going above and beyond the accepted norm. Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Just what does some of this stuff look like? Well, I have this friend who I work with, and he loves motorcycles. And he had what's called a Ducati. And a Ducati is this, I had to tell a motorcycle story because Drew's not here, you know. So he probably, yeah. And a Ducati, let's just say it goes fast. And my friend, as he got back into riding, he said, Robert, I got to sell it. And I said, what do you mean you got to sell it? He says, because I know I can't keep the speed under control. And I'm going to hurt myself. I got to get rid of it. I love this bike. I cannot keep it. That's promoting carefulness. Right? Drew and Kelly, anytime you approach them to counsel, you talk to one or the other, you'll notice the men are navigated to Drew, the women navigated to Kelly. And in the event, for whatever reason, that either needs to talk to either, they don't do it in some private area. They go to a public place. They do not counsel alone with someone from the opposite sex. That's promoting carefulness. That's what we're talking about here. Well, somewhere along the way, carefulness and legalism got confused. Then here we saw Paul trying to straighten it out, calling us to this ideology of Jehonadab, to live carefully, to know the things that can trip us up, and then to avoid them. And each one of these things are probably different for each one of us. Instead, we're supposed to embrace the things that build us up. If we live like that, we read, there should always be a descendant of ours who's following God. I hope that promise is true. The last point to make about Jehonadab can be found in the first part of verse 15, going back to 2 Kings chapter 10. After he left there, he came upon Jehonadab, son of Rechab, who was on his way to meet him. Just where was Jehonadab going? He was looking for Jehu. Not sure whether word got out to Jehonadab through the social grapevine or whether God actually told Jehonadab, but either way, Jehonadab wanted to get in on this cleansing of Israel. So he rides out to find Jehu. Let me read on for you. Jehu greeted him and said, are you in accord with me as I am with you? I am, Jehonadab answered. If so, said Jehu, give me your hand. So he did. And Jehu helped him up on the chariot. Jehu said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. What a powerful last statement that was. Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. And with that, Jehonadab joins up with Jehu. And believe me, they have a mighty job to accomplish. They need to rid the entire society of Baal worship. Point three in our study of Jehonadab is this. Jehonadab joined in on what God was doing. Jehonadab joined in on what God was doing. This is a principle that Henry Blackaby made clear in his book, Experiencing God. So many times we want to do something awesome for God and we pray, Lord, help me accomplish this big, tremendous thing that I just thought of, and I want to do this for you, so give me everything I need. You know, it really sounds good. It sounds great on our part. It's a good request, but oftentimes we dream up something that actually, it's not on God's master plan. It's not really what he was looking to accomplish at the moment. This is why a lot of spiritual undertakings actually fail, because we fail to understand God's method of operation, his MO. You see, what God does over and over and over in the Bible is what we see here in Jehonadab. God's MO is to get something going, and then he asks us to join in on it. Certainly, God had a major thing going on with Jehu, and we see here how God invites Jehonadab to join his plans that are already in motion. I think about Westbridge work when it comes to helping feed the needy and helping the hungry. Westbridge could certainly pray, God, help us start a food ministry in Phillipsburg. Help us clothe everyone in Easton who doesn't have clothes. But instead, what God showed us is that we're to join in on the work he's already doing. So we partner with Norwest Cap, who's doing a very effective job at distributing food all across this community and in the northern surrounding areas across New Jersey. For years, we've been going down to the Belvedere Food Pantry, and we've been doing volunteer work there, where they do a wonderful job of distributing food to the hungry. And after being in both places, no one in this community should know there's no place, because there is a place. There is a place for them to get food, and it's available, and it's free. God's method of operation is to have his spirit move and then ask us to join in on that movement. Jehonadab didn't need to go get something going. Jehu and God had something going together. Jehonadab just needed to join in. It's the same for you and I. You want to make a difference in the lives of children in our world? Well, you talk to Miss Linda and you find out what's going on here. You have a heart for the homeless? Then I want you to talk to Mr. Bug, because every Wednesday he volunteers at a soup kitchen in the area. Join him in that work. Do you love the fact that we're here on Saturday nights? Then talk to me about getting involved in what we're doing here. I can promise you none of us knew what we were doing until we just stepped up and we volunteered and we learned along the way. And we're still learning as we go. We just joined into what God was doing. So Jehu and Jehonadab, they're racing to Samaria to clean out the Baal worship. And Jehu has his new friend at his side. And what a friend he'll become. Jehu had no idea Jehonadab was going to serve alongside him. And gang, that's because we never know who's going to embrace God's truth. You and I have no idea who's going to walk through those doors from now till New Year's Eve, but they will come. People will walk through that door with hearts that need Jesus' healing power. Who will come and jump on the Westbridge train and join in on what God's already doing? We don't know. But most likely we'll be surprised. Jehu was. And Jehu's new sidekick promoted carefulness. He didn't live the norm. He didn't live reactively. He lived proactively. He lived with a set of boundary principles that assured his spiritual success. He steered clear of the things that could trip him up, things that could take his focus away from God. I have a question for you as the band comes up and we're going to sing one song to close. Is there anything in your life that you need to be proactive in? Is there any area of your life that's flirting with disaster? Is there an area that has the potential for you to get off track and disobey God? If so, then it's time for some carefulness. It's time for some boundary building. We've learned a lot tonight. So let's go to God and talk to him about what he's laid on our hearts. Would you stand with me? Dear Father in heaven, we just want to lift your name up tonight. Father, you are great. And we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your son. And most importantly, we thank you for coming into our lives. Father, as we leave here tonight, continue to change us. Continue to make us into the people that you have created us to be. Show us areas with which we can join in on what you have going on. And Father, just thank you for all that you do. In your name we ask, keep us safe. Amen. Amen. Have a good week.